Before the break, we indicated that we are moving to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 18 through 19, where the issue was, or the concern with one's status quo regarding circumcision. And so we indicated that there, as we have indicated also, that the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 28 has to do with the appropriate and inappropriate concern of one's spirit, of one's status quo after salvation. So we indicated that in verse 17 we considered appropriate concern that should affect every believer regardless of the person's status quo. Now that is to ensure that a believer lives a life that pleases the Lord. And so, we said that the inappropriate concern is part of what we'll be dealing with today, and which we started, and we said the first one has to do with ethnicity. So we indicated that your ethnicity should not be a concern to you, since in Christ, ethnicity means nothing. We went through to show several passages where the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul had made that same point. Well, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it didn't matter. And then we proceeded to show that there's a reason for that. Part of the reason is there's now what is called a new humanity. And also that all believers are sons of God in union with Christ. And so we emphasize that this doctrine is one that is challenging because it challenges our reality in the physical sense of how are you going to deal with the fact that what you are looking at does not agree with what I just told you. In other words, since you got saved, your ethnicity didn't change. So how are you going to look at it or ignore it? And we're saying that that's where faith comes in, that you must have to struggle to look at what you see and what God tells you to do, and that's what you should do. Now we also make the point that the word ethnicity is not used in our passage. So how did I come then to use that term? And to do that, we say that the key word really is the word circumcision and uncircumcision. So we spent some time to develop that concept of circumcision and uncircumcised person to show that's a way to describe Jews and Gentiles. And in the ancient world, the Church of Christ would have been divided. I mean, the early part of the church, it would have been divided in those terms because it will consist of circumcised and uncircumcised. And so, with that, we said, well, what that happened, what that means is, in terms of our present day, the equivalency is ethnicity. That's how we contemporize the message, because that's the way you can equate what the apostle was saying about it, about circumcision and uncircumcision to our day. Because in terms of most people don't really care whether they're circumcised or not circumcised, it doesn't matter to them. But that does not invalidate the truth, the principle that the Holy Spirit was communicating to Paul. And that is why we try to make it contemporary, or contemporize it by using ethnicity, because that's the equivalent of how people divide themselves today. Now, so with that, we went on to deal with the issue that the Apostle Paul said, if you are circumcised, don't try to uncircumcise yourself. According to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18, when he says, he should not become uncircumcised. So We said, now if you think about it, if you know anything about circumcision, it doesn't make sense. How can a person circumcise the uncircumcised? And I said, well, to do that, we need to examine the word circumcised and uncircumcised. And we are the point of doing that before we went on break. So we begin with looking at the word uncircumcised in the, for this second half. The word uncircumcised is translated from a Greek verb that in classical Greek may mean to draw or drag one. To draw or drag one. Say, by the hair, or simply to overturn. Now, it was also used as a medical term. So it means to draw the prepuce, that is, the foreskin forward. To draw the foreskin forward. Now, it is this letter meaning, that is drawing the foreskin forward, that is used in the only occurrence of the Greek word in the New Testament, here in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 18. So, it really means to conceal circumcision. To conceal circumcision. That is, to stretch or pull one's foreskin forward in order to conceal circumcision state. Now, this kind of practice sounds strange, but it wasn't at the time the apostle was writing. That's why we have to go back to look at history and all kinds of things to help us. That things they may say that don't seem to make sense, you know. You say, how can somebody circumcise the uncircumcised? I know people have raised that question and asked me that. Unless you say, we just hold on until we get to it today. Anyway, as far as we know, in our world today, there's nothing that will help us. However, this sense of hiding one's circumcision state by drawing the foreskin forward is well known in the among the Hebrew people around the New Testament time or just prior to that time. How do we know this? Well, this kind of practice of pulling forward the foreskin to cover one's circumcision state was mentioned as being carried on by the Hellenizing Israelites who wanted themselves to be accepted as Gentiles. In other words, they will hide the fact that they are circumcised, because they don't want to be recognized as Jews. They want to be known as Gentiles. Now, how do we know that this happened? We go outside the Bible. I'm going to read from 1 Maccabees. Now, those some English versions, they have the Apocrypha in it. But it is from the Apocrypha. So I'm going to read 1 Maccabees, chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15. That's how we got some information about this. And I read it as it is translated in the New Revised Standard Version. This is the way they translated it. So they built a gymnasium in Jerusalem according to the Gentile custom. In other words, they built the gym according to Gentile custom. Then he said, and removed the mat of circumcision. How would they remove the mark of circumcision? These are Jews who have become Hellenized. How did they remove it? Then you go back to this word. By drawing forward the part of the genital to cover the sign of being circumcised. So that's what Maccabees was complaining here. He said, and removed the marks of circumcision and abandoned the holy covenant. They joined with the Gentiles and sold themselves to do evil. So then, removing the marks of circumcision involves a process of pulling the foreskin forward to conceal circumcision. That was a medical practice. So this information that we have then provided indicates then that there were people in the ancient world that underwent an operation or surgical procedure to try to hide their state of circumcision. Thus, the apostle knew what he stated when he told them or anyone that is not to be disturbed about being circumcised, not to hide it. In other words, don't try to hide it. So what he's saying, even though with our modern understanding, you really don't make sense, it makes perfect sense. They understood what he was talking about. And that is hiding the sign that somebody was circumcised. Now, why would a person who is circumcised want to hide it? We may ask, why? Well, the passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 18 and 19 does not tell us the reason. However, based on the apocryphal book of 1 Maccabees that we cited, we can provide a reasonable answer that has application today. Now, the reason a person that is circumcised wants to hide his circumcision is probably because he was the only person that is circumcised among believers, or because the other believers were making such a person to feel that he does not belong to them or that he's out of place. Because he's the only one circumcised, for example. Now, this being the case, the apostle intended to encourage such a believer not to be timid or shy away from the community of believers. Now notice what I said, to shy away, because this believer is made to feel uncomfortable. So his recourse will be keep away from going. Today there are many things. Part of it is ethnicity that keeps some people from going from churches, from local churches. But then there's the other thing too. There are some people who, because of their financial status, feel that maybe it's a congregation where there are many people who are well off, and they think they've been snubbed, and therefore they keep off too. That will also be wrong. So to such people, the apostle says, hold your head high. Just because you have nothing to do with your ethnicity. You didn't beg for it. It was given to you by God for whatever purpose he did that. So don't try to apologize for it. It's what he gave you. So you use it. Now, so that's the application for us today. That we be careful that a local church of Christ that predominantly consists of believers of a different ethnicity or nationality must do their best not to make any believer among them of different ethnicity or nationality feel not wanted or not accepted in the body of Christ. That's the application. That we, the local churches, they must do that. Now, so when that comes, here is the problem. Because we have been so immersed in the culture of societies that we don't realize that Christians are supposed to live above the fray. Well, to live in a different world from the world in which we find ourselves. And therefore, we go along with whatever is done in the society just to get along or just to belong. So what I'm saying then here really requires that not only that believers should try to avoid customs or traditions that are based on ethnicity in a local church, but that the spiritual leaders have the sensitivity in whatever they do to make to avoid making a person or a person's ethnicity an issue. So anyway, a fourth situation then that enables us to recognize that believers should not do anything to alter their ethnic identity is that the apostle used a false situation that could exist to convey this point. Now, this first situation, as we have stated, is that the person was circumcised at the point of salvation, and he is now being made to feel uncomfortable about it, and probably begin to withdraw from fellowship with other believers. And he says, no, don't do that. Same thing, you know, apply today. No local church of Christ should do anything or adopt any custom that will focus on ethnicity of any kind, because that will be contrary to the what we're studying here. Now, a second situation that enables us to recognize that a believer should not be concerned about changing ethnic identity based on what the Holy Spirit says through Paul involves a case a believer was not circumcised at the point of salvation. It is the second situation that is then given in the second rhetorical question of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 18 that we are studying, where it says, was a man uncircumcised when he was called? Now the rhetorical question is addressed to a Gentile believing man, since only a Gentile will be uncircumcised in the local church in Corinth. Now, all believers in the local church in Corinth who were of Jewish descent were circumcised. We saw that at the beginning of this book, that the church in Corinth composed of Jews and Gentiles. That we saw. So my point is that all believers in that local church in Corinth, who were of the Jewish descent, were circumcised. Now, that aside, it is really the answer the apostle gave to the rhetorical question that is our concern. He stated that there was no need for such a person to become circumcised, as in the last sentence of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18, where we're studying, say, he should not be circumcised. Now, this statement indicates that a Gentile was not required to change his ethnic identity as a believer in Christ. He is to remain the way he was when salvation occurred. In other words, Christian message does not require people to alter their ethnicity, since that is what God gave them. Now, notice what I said. It doesn't give them right to alter their ethnicity. I didn't say alter culture, because that's where, in my judgment, where the Roman Catholic had done a big disservice to a whole lot of people, because they at least say they give them the gospel and still say, you go and still do what you do. Just come to Mass. In other words, if you are dipped in customs or traditions where you get into all kinds of things, that's pick a mistake. Don't worry about it. Just come to Mass. Now, that is different from what I'm talking, because tradition is something that needs to be overcome by truth. You can change that, but you can't change your identity, your ethnic identity. You cannot do that. So we have to draw a clear distinction because of culture. Now, this is where, of course, you know, Christians in this country and many other parts of the world, that we all have to keep struggling. If you have been rooted in some kind of culture or tradition, and here you hear the truth that says, put it aside. You say, nah, I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going to do that. I'm still going to follow my own way of doing things. And that is a total failure in the spiritual life. If you're going to stand firm, it must be on truth. And truth cannot work against your ethnic identity. So that's what Paul is really dealing with here. Anyway, so then we flip the coin the other side though and say, why would a Gentile then be concerned about circumcision that warranted the Holy Spirit to give the advice that person should not be concerned with circumcision? Why? It is because there must have been believers in that congregation in Corinth here that were pushing for the Gentiles to become circumcised. Now, the Jewish believers who were pushing for the Gentiles in the local church in Corinth to be circumcised may be classified into two groups. Those who have never heard of the ruling of the church regarding the subject of circumcision as it applies to Gentiles, or those who have heard of the ruling of the church but refuse to accept it. This is what I just said. That what I just said is still true today. It hasn't changed. That's just part of what we find in every local church. The church, the early church, ruled and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. We should not require the Gentiles to be circumcised or to go through the Mosaic rituals. We shouldn't require them. That's what the Holy Spirit said. And some said, I don't believe that. Same thing. There are things I teach here too. I know that. People, I explain it. You just say, do what you want to do. You don't believe it. That's not my problem though. My problem is to be sure I make it as clear as I can. And that's between you and the Lord. But the point though is, those are the way that you can see these two groups in that church. Classify them those who say, okay, we've never heard about it. And the other say, yeah, we heard it, but we don't accept it. Anyway, so it should not really surprise you then that we say that there will have been Jewish believers who heard of the ruling of the church regarding the subjects, they rejected it. Now, this is because when people are religious, they find it difficult to accept truth that they consider not to be in accordance with their view. In effect, there were believers of Jewish origin in the local church in Corinth that were convinced that only those who are circumcised are truly God's people. Now, these individuals will belong then to the group in Judaism that insisted on proselytes being circumcised in order to become accepted in Judaism. Now, be that as it may, our reason for identifying two groups of believers of Jewish descent in Corinth regarding the matter of circumcision of Gentiles is because the issue was settled after the first missionary journey of Apostles Paul and Barnabas, but it was in the second missionary journey of the apostle that the local church in Corinth was founded, as described in the 18th chapter of Acts. So Luke, the author of Acts, was careful in his writing to be sequential or orderly in what he wrote. As we may gather from his statement in the introduction of his gospel recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. Luke chapter 1, verse 3 reads, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And so, he was using his background. I mean, God raised a Luke that is trained as a physician in the ancient world, because physicians, also, just like engineers have to know how important following procedure and details are. That you don't follow the procedure exactly the way you have it. So, God, the Holy Spirit, used that training so that whatever he wrote, he was orderly. He handled everything in detail and looked at every information he got and organized it in such a way that it was sequential. But then, in the second work of Luke, that was also certainly ordered in a way that he followed sequence. We know that he wrote the second work that he produced by taking the same kind of concern. In other words, being careful to be orderly in his narrative. This woman Gadara, as in his second narrative, he actually concerned the movement of the Christian faith from Jerusalem to Gentile groups, as he actually gave in the introduction of Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 reads, and of course, hold on, Acts, we're going to stay pretty much on Acts for the rest of the day, pretty much, maybe one or two here, but pretty much in Acts. It reads, in my former book, that's referring to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now he's going from there, beginning from verse 2, to tell about how the church movement started. How it started to move away from Jerusalem to the Gentiles. Now, because Luke then was orderly in his writing, then we are confident that the issue of what the Gentiles should do regarding circumcision was established before the founding of the local church in Corinth. That's the thing I want to show you, that people in the church in Corinth, those who were of Jewish descent and so on, that some of them may not have heard about the decision of the church. Or that they had it, they are not, I don't accept it. Which is because, I mean, that's when people tell me that, I just say, okay. Be your own authority. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. That's all I say. Now, I don't want to be in your shoes when you reject the truth. And I'm sure you don't want to be in any person's shoes that way. But if people say, I don't believe it, I don't accept it, suit yourself. But if you are very wise, you want to believe whatever is in the Word of God. Anyway, so to show that he was logical, orderly, which means that if we can establish that a ruling from the church occurred according to the way he put things before the church in Corinth is founded, then our point will be established in that there were some there who never heard of it, or those who heard of it rejected it. So, Apostle Paul, though, and Barnabas, as far as we know, did their mission work before that. So, let me quickly give you a summary of events that will convince you that the local church in Corinth was then established after the church had decided how the Gentiles should respond to circumcision and to the Mosaic ceremonial laws. Now, Apostles Paul and Barnabas concluded their first missionary journey and returned to Antioch. as recorded in Acts chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. Acts chapter 14, verse 26 reads, from Ataliah, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now, this passage of Acts indicates that not only did Paul and Barnabas give the report of their mission trip, but they stayed for an undetermined time with the church in Antioch that sent them out for their first missionary work. Now, we can be certain that the reports of the success of the mission work of Paul and Barnabas in terms of many Gentiles being saved, reached Jerusalem. We can be sure of that. Reached Jerusalem, which is the headquarters of the early church. Now, this news must have then triggered some believers in the church in Jerusalem to be concerned that Gentiles should be circumcised. I say it is that one that actually caused that. The reason I say this is, see, prior to the mission work of Paul and Barnabas, the church of Jerusalem knew about those who were saved in Antioch. They knew about that. A city that consisted of a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, as we may read from Acts chapter 11, verses 20 through 23. Acts 11. Acts 11, verses 22-23 reads, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now, so that means the early church heard about conversion taking place in Antioch, which means some Gentiles were being saved. Now, despite this development, though, in Antioch, where believers were first described as Christians, we do not hear, or we do not hear of individuals coming there to demand that Gentile believers should be circumcised. We don't hear that. However, after the return of apostles Paul and Barnabas from their missionary trip, we read of those then who came from Jerusalem to insist that Gentiles should be circumcised, that caused the two apostles to be sent to Jerusalem. In other words, it seemed to be, well, there are some people there, they say, well, at first it may be a handful of Greeks, it doesn't matter. Now that you have all these Gentiles coming to become Christians, you need to circumcise them. And that is what sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to consult with the early church leaders, as we read in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It reads, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, they've already saved, but they're telling them that. Now, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So, Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. Now, after debating the matter that involves circumcision, the Holy Spirit directed, circumcision plus, other things that has to do with the Mosaic law. The Holy Spirit directed the church to the ruling stated in the letter sent to the Gentiles, as described in Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 29. Verse 22 reads, "Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter." This is the letter. "The apostles and elders, your brothers." That's very significant, because these are Jews and Gentiles. They didn't mix in the ancient world. But here now he says, "your brothers." "To the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said." In other words, you have people which you will always find. People who do not want to be under authority of any kind. You will always find that. No matter what people pretend, it is the truth of the matter is people do not want authority of any kind. Period. Shouldn't be the truth of you as a believer, but that's just what it is. So he has some of them, they didn't want to be under any kind of authority. So they didn't tell the apostles or any of the church leaders. They kept them in dark. And they just go. They went in their own way to go spread what they thought was right. When they have their leaders, they didn't consult with them. Those are things that you see, that human arrogance. They weren't the leaders. They had the apostles. They had the elders, who are the guidance of truth. They snuck out. Then they consulted. They didn't tell them. So verse 25 says, "So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing." In other words, they are using two witnesses, as we say. The letter they've written is one witness, and someone can say, "Well, somebody forged it." So we don't believe it, somebody forged it. Now say, "No, we send it two men, to come and confirm the letter that you're going to receive." Now here is the letter. Verse 28 says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols." In other words, have nothing to do with idols in any form or shape. Don't have anything to do with idolatry. That's what it really comes down to. And we, by the grace of God, the Lord says so, we deal with that when we get to the 8th and the 10th chapter of this epistle that we're starting in 1 Corinthians. says, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You would do well to avoid these things. Fare well. So the letter then to the Gentiles did not require them to be circumcised, implying that the Holy Spirit did not want the Gentiles believers to become circumcised. In other words, here's what I'm trying to explain in terms of application. Some congregations think that you have to conform to a certain pattern, which is not scriptural, it's just a matter of tradition. If you don't, they think you're not a good Christian or whatever. Now, to be circumcised for this, for the Gentiles, would then mean a change in their ethnic identity. But that was not the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the church. Subsequently, Apostle Paul would have taught this truth to the Gentile churches, but apparently not in Corinth. Or if he did, the Corinthians forgot or ignored what he taught them. Many times I like to think about the letter that he might have told them, they ignored it. Which is, I know I see that regularly in this congregation. I teach them, people ignore me. Why are you not ignoring me? He just ignored the truth. So I believe that's what happened here. They ignored what he taught them from the decision of the church. Anyway, so Paul hence really the instruction of the apostle to the Corinthians is either new really or a reminder of what he had taught them. So in any event, the fact remains that there must have been those in the local church in Corinth that insisted on the necessity of circumcision for salvation or for Gentiles to be fully accepted as a people of God. In other words, they now have their own definition. The definition is, you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. They say, no, we got to add something to this now. You've got to do, there's something, it can be, there has to be something. Still going on today? Equivalence today? You must be baptized to be saved. Same thing. No difference. You're not being baptized to be saved. You're already saved. And you want to confirm your salvation. That's what baptism is. Anyway, so those of them who took this position though were wrong, since the Gentiles were already members of the body of Christ when they got saved. Now, insistence on circumcision is a way then that says that the Gentiles should change their ethnic identity to be accepted as members of the body of Christ. Now, since the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, said that such a demand is inappropriate, we also assert that it will be improper to demand that a Christian should change his or her ethnic identity to belong to a local church, something that is, of course, impossible. Now, ethnicity is a physical characteristic and so has no bearing to the spiritual life of a believer. In effect, we have been emphasizing whatever your ethnicity happens to be, it does not provide any advantage over others in the spiritual matter. In fact, a person's ethnicity is irrelevant in spiritual matters, although ignorant believers do not know this truth. Nevertheless, it is important that we emphasize that ethnicity is irrelevant as it pertains to the spiritual life. It is this reality that is then stated by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19 that we're studying. Look at it again. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. Now, the word nothing here, translated from a Greek word that as an adjective really means no, as it is used to indicate what is no longer true of those that are in Christ. In Romans 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1 reads, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have passed that. No more condemnation for you, as far as eternal state is concerned. Now, the Greek word may mean nothing in a literal sense, as it is used in Luke's reporting that what Apostle Paul thought regarding Christ's suffering and resurrection were not beyond what were already stated in the Old Testament scripture, as we read in Acts chapter 26, verse 22. Acts chapter 26, verse 22. He reads, but I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said will happen. Here, nothing is the same Greek word that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. Now, the Greek word, although is translated nothing in our English versions, but in a non-literal sense, the word means worthless, worthless. Or it can mean invalid or meaningless. As that is the meaning of the word when the Lord Jesus said something about self-glorification. In John chapter 8, verse 54. John chapter 8, verse 54. John 8, verse 54 reads, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. See, that sentence, my glory means nothing, is literally, my glory is nothing. My glory is nothing. Now, the word nothing in this passage of John 8:54 has the meaning of worthless or invalid, as reflected in the New English Bible that translated the sentence, my glory means nothing. This is the way they translated it. That glory of mine is worthless. It's worthless. Now, it is though in the sense of worthless or meaningless that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19. So that when the apostle wrote, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, he meant that circumcision or lack of it is worthless or meaningless when it comes to the spiritual life. This assertion of the apostle was certainly earth-shaking because he was a Jew and because the Jews held circumcision so highly, since it is a sign of the covenant between Abraham and God. Now, that aside, in keeping with application of this sentence, what the Holy Spirit states is that ethnicity is worthless or meaningless as far as the spiritual life is concerned. This also is earth-shaking to those who place premium on their ethnicity. Now, in effect, humans may place importance to ethnicity as they interact with each other, but not so in the spiritual life. It has no value in spiritual matters. Now, in contrast to putting values on a person's circumcision or circumcision status or ethnicity. The Holy Spirit through the apostle tells us what's important. It is living the Christian life under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is this that is then given in the last sentence of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19, when it says, keeping God's commands is what counts. Now the translators of the NIV gave an appropriate interpretative translation of the Greek phrase that literally reads, but keeping of commandments of God, but keeping of commandments of God. Now, although it's not difficult to understand that the translators of the NIV imply contrast in the translation, but the Greek is clear that the phrase is intended as a contrast to what precedes it because of the word but we use in our literal translation. That is translated from a Greek particle that has several meanings. However, in our passage, it has the meaning but as a conjunction used to express in an emphatic manner a contrast between the immediate clause and the one preceding it. So, the contrast is between valuing circumcision to valuing obedience to God's word. You see, the word keeping of the NIV is really translated from a noun, not a verb, from a noun that has two meanings in the Greek. One meaning in the Greek New Testament is prison or jail, as it is used to describe where Apostle Peter and John were kept after the arrest in Acts chapter 4, verse 3. Acts chapter 4, verse 3. It reads, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Now, another meaning of the Greek word is obedience or keeping or observance. Now, it is in this second meaning that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. So, obedience to God's word is what's important in the spiritual life, since the word commandments of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean law, or it can also mean something like warrant or command. All these are possible meanings of the word. Now, sometimes the word actually may mean instruction. So, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19, the word may mean then command as an authoritative directive or instruction to do something. So in a sense, it refers to everything that God has given to believers in the scripture to carry out. Therefore, it refers to everything that you must do. Therefore, it is not your ethnicity that matters in the spiritual life, but whether you are obeying God's word. In effect, the Holy Spirit says to you as a believer that you should be sure that you are not hung up with ethnicity, but are concerned that you obey God's word. It is living in compliance to God's word that's important in the spiritual life. The implication then is that you should make it your priority to learn God's word and then to apply it. Now, doing this should occupy your thoughts so that you put no value to the subject of ethnicity as the world does today. Now, by the way, it is not only to the Corinthians that the apostle used circumcision to indicate that such is of no value as obeying God's word, so he did with the Galatians, as we read, for example, in Galatians 5, verse 6. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It is, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So your ethnicity will not get your prayers answered, but your obedience would, as we may gather from 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. First John chapter 3, verse 22. He reads, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 reads, "And receive from him anything we ask," that's in prayer, "because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." So, fellow believers, let us then pursue obedience to God's word and never put value to our ethnicity. That is as much more in this what the apostle is doing, but this is about where we end for today. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know of God's love for you. That's why you're hearing what you're hearing. His love for you was such that he demonstrated it in a way that the human mind cannot grasp, and that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to leave the glories of heaven, to come to this planet and take on a human form, to go and die for you and me on the cross. He came because he loved you. He continued to love you. And that love is what motivated the Son of God to humble himself, to lower himself to the level of humanity, so that he can elevate those who believe in him to sonship. And so when he came, he lived to show that he is a God-man. He taught, he performed miracles. All of these were things designed to show who he is. He is the Son of God. That was God himself put on a human flesh because he wants to save you. He created hell as the alternative to not obeying him. And he knows what a horror it will be to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Again, I remind you, it's not a place you could go after, let's say, 1,000 years you come out. This is all eternity. It's hard to imagine how a human being will be in such a place of continuous torture all eternity without any possibility of any change. That's what the horror the Son of God saw. He created it. May that horror cause him to love you so that you don't go there. How are you not going to go there? By faith in him. So that's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you trust in him, if you believe in him, you will escape the horror of hell that's yet to come. So escape it by faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to recognize, to put in true perspective our obedience, relationship with you above any other thing. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.